Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be in this parish church this morning to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed. And we do ask, Lord, that by your good grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I actually tackle the text of my sermon, I'd just like to say something about preaching. Usually, expository preaching, faithful preaching from the scriptures, sort of tends to start at the top and it works its way down through the passage until you get to the end and everybody can follow it. But as I was looking at this passage and trying to make sense of it, my mind was going off in different directions, and there were so many other things that I wanted to sort of say about it. And so it's not going to be quite like that. So I would encourage you perhaps to have the Bible open at some stage. It's Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. And you'll be able to at least see where I'm going. Has somebody got the page number? 975, page 975. Thank you. Now, you may be aware that amongst my team of worship leaders, there is a strange and spurious belief that I give them all the difficult passages to preach on, which clearly isn't true. Because if it were true, I would have given them this one. For actually, this is a difficult passage. Not because it's physically difficult to read, the words quite naturally flow off the page, but because of the implications behind it, which can at times appear to be paradoxical. For instance, in verses 26 to 32, Jesus tells his disciples, firstly, not to be afraid, but then to be afraid, and then not to be afraid. So which is it? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. And some of the motifs described within this passage are very challenging for any sincere believer and follower of Jesus Christ. So how do we reconcile ourselves with them? The other thing to bear in mind is that despite the fact that we are in chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, we are actually still quite early on in the Gospel account. For it was only in the previous chapter, chapter 9, that we had the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. And just glancing through some of those previous chapters, some things readily popped out at me. Beginning naturally with the calling of the first disciples, followed by a fairly lengthy section, which is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus sets out much of his teaching, his mission, and his philosophy, with some stark warnings actually contained within that teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, particularly in chapter 7, where Jesus draws a distinction between true and false prophets. True and false prophets. And those who are like wolves, dressed in sheep's clothing. That's in Matthew 7:15-19. And then he goes on to talk about true and false disciples too. Who would have thought about that? In Matthew 7:21, reminding us that not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Leading on to the parable of the wise and foolish builders, all set within that greater context of just a couple of little verses, which says this, of the narrow and wide gates, with Jesus warning his disciples to make sure that they enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. In other words, in the difficult world in which they live, they were to make sure that they were on the right path, as we are to make sure today that we're on the right path. And now we are back in chapter 10. Where Jesus is just about to send out the 12 disciples, And he's making it clear once again that he's sending them out like sheep amongst wolves, exhorting them to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, and to be on their guard against men whose opposition could be fierce and potentially deadly. That's the context in which our passage sits. Jesus wants his disciples to be joyful. Of course he does. Bold and courageous too. But he also wants them to have no delusions about the opposition that they might face. And it's at this point that I was reminded of a phrase from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. "See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Do you not perceive it?" See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Do you not perceive it? Because I believe that much of the struggle which we see in our world today, and which the disciples experienced in their day and age, was because the struggle between those who perceive the new thing, who are about to embrace the new thing, and those who are committed to the old thing. In fact, those who wanted things to stay and remain as they were, which forms much of the basis of the conflict that we see in the world. And Jesus says this, this is quite a stunning and stark set of passages here, which we don't often hear this sort of tone on the lips of Jesus. In verses 34 to 36, he says, "Do not suppose that I come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." That is an incredibly uncomfortable passage, isn't it, for us to hear about today, or to read about, and to think about it being on the lips of Jesus. Now, this is not to say that Jesus wanted conflict. And please don't misunderstand, he certainly did not want or extol violence. For much, much later, when we know Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant with a sword as they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus quickly intervened, saying, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Jesus did not want violence, and he wasn't encouraging it. But there is a sense in which the very presence of Jesus coming into the world is a violent moment, because it sparks a moment of decision in all of us, often causing disagreement, cutting families and even communities apart, as with a sword, as they decide as to whether they are going to accept him, Jesus, as the Messiah, and trust in his ministry as their Lord and their Saviour, or not. Are they ready to see or perceive the new thing that Jesus offers? It's a sorting of the sheep's and goats moment, as it were. And in a sense, it can be no other way, because as you've often heard it said, you cannot serve two masters. It has to be one or the other, because ultimately you have to choose. Are you going to follow the way of the world or the things of God? And that choice can be hard. It's always been hard, especially when it pits family members against one another. In fact, when Jesus says that he had not come to bring peace but the sword, he goes on to quote the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 6. That's the bit about all the families, mothers and mothers-in-laws and all the rest of it, demonstrating that there's always been a division between those who are willing to heed the word of God and turn back to the Lord, as it were, and those who won't. That's always the way it is in the world. But no one is compelled. We all have a choice as to what we are about to do and what we are about to believe. But sometimes this new moment that the Lord is doing, this new thing, can also be fearful. because it involves change, possibly shaking us out of our current status quo and our comfortable lifestyles, and dare I say, complacency. It makes us think about what is really important in our lives and what has true priority. Putting it starkly for a moment, Jesus goes on to say in verses 37 to 38, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is a terribly hard passage, isn't it? A hard passage which reminds us of those earlier verses in verses 32 to 34 where Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. We can't imagine Jesus disowning anyone. But that's what it says here. And we need to be honest with what the text says. All right. I told you that this was a hard and uncomfortable passage because once again, it challenges us to reflect upon our preconceived ideas of what Jesus may be like in our minds, but it also challenges us to reflect upon what is truly important in our lives and where does our faith sit, stand, mean for us. Now, families are, of course, a blessing and a gift from God. And Jesus is not remotely saying that we shouldn't love our nearest and dearest. Indeed, to honour our parents is one of the Ten Commandments. But we're also called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our being. And yes, it does go on to say, and love our neighbour as ourselves, but we are to give God the priority. And although we should wisely, considerately, protectively, prudently behave well in this world, looking after our families, we should never disown our faith in the Lord Jesus simply because we want to keep things quiet, to make life easy amongst our families or indeed the wider world. Because if we disown the Lord, he will disown us. That's what the passage says. Not because he wants to, not because he wants to, but because in a sense we've already done the job for him. I think it's interesting that at this current time we see a lot of difficult choices being made, especially in the world of politics. Many people are aligning themselves up with others, many out of principle, but others quite honestly motivated more by what they perceive to be the best option for their futures and their families. Who do they feel it more prudent to ally themselves with? Often because they are fearful of being on the wrong and losing side. But when it comes to faith, we can't allow ourselves to be on the wrong side. We need to be courageous and make sure that we are on the right side, putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus, whatever the consequences. And this is why Jesus speaks so clearly about cost and reward. And it's interesting that right at the start of his ministry, when he has just called the disciples and he's sending them out into the world for the very first time, he is patently clear to them about the sort of world that he's sending them out into. He's sending them out as sheep amongst wolves. Jesus did speak, didn't he, about the cost, about being prepared to pick up one's cross and follow him. And I'm sure you appreciate that in that moment of history, in that period and in that time, crucifixion was commonplace. It was well known, but it was always a terribly, terribly fearful thing. In fact, that is why the Romans used it, because they wanted to frighten, they wanted to cower, they wanted to intimidate the population, to keep them docile, to obey the things of Caesar. Today, we are fortunate enough to live in a relatively peaceful part of the world, and we don't see such things on our streets. But supposing we did, would we be bold and courageous in holding on to our faith, or would we be intimidated and afraid? There are many parts of the world where to be a Christian is to be a frightening thing for you and your families. But Jesus wanted his disciples to know two things. Yes, they may be intimidated by the world, but the gospel is good news for the world. It was good news for the disciples. It was good news for their families and their friends. Indeed, it was good news for all that they loved. It was good news for the world. It was good news because God was doing a new thing. He was changing it. He was putting it right. He was stepping into the evil world as it was and making it right because he loved them. For God loved them and wanted them to enjoy life, not in fear, but to the full. Not just for the moment, but forever. Which is why the words that Jesus taught his disciples in private and in his teaching sessions, perhaps often at night, he wanted them to proclaim from the rooftops and broadcast loudly in the day. But to do so might cause opposition. Yes, people will accuse them of so many things, and perhaps even accuse them of being in league with the devil. That's what Beelzebul means, to be in league with the devil. That's because they don't understand the light and the life and the promise that Jesus can bring. And perhaps the disciples didn't fully understand it at this point. They are too tied into their old ways of life, their preconceived perceptions, their power and prestige, that they don't want to rock the system, perhaps preferring to live in the dark. But God has a mission, and his mission is one of light and love, and he wants the world to know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not perish, because the Lord loves you so much. His death upon the cross is to guarantee your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, and to give you eternal life. And so the disciples shouldn't remotely for a moment think that their Father, their Heavenly Father, has forgotten them or doesn't care about them. Because in verses 29 to 31, and it does appear that we're going somewhat backwards in our passage, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head, just think how many there are. There's less on mine than there once was, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. Your Father knows you. He understands you. He created you. You are part of his creation. He loves you. He cares for you. You are worth more than many sparrows. Yes, sadly, people and sparrows die. But they are not forgotten. They are precious to God. Jesus is not saying that there is nothing to fear. What he is saying is, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And there is no place that you can go that I haven't been before. I will be with you to the end. For as we know, Jesus himself died, but through him comes resurrection. And should we ever be called to put ourselves in that awful situation where we have to pick up our cross and follow him, then we know that we will be raised to life and life eternal, just as he was. That is the promise that he gives to us in Scripture. The more fearful thing is to turn your back on the Lord, and then you'll be lost forever. But let's rejoice in the one who gives us hope, freedom, new life, and salvation for this moment and always when we put our faith and our trust in him. And no one is excluded. Everyone is remembered when they do that. You can't hide from the Lord. He doesn't forget you. He knows all about you. You're part of his creation. And if you long to be in his presence and you long to put your faith and your trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his. So do not be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. In the name of Christ, amen.